And now, Paul Meacham, Jr.
In fact, it's very clear that the same item is not necessarily worth the same amount to every person. I may find something that to you looks old and worn out and useless, but because it was my father's or my grandfather's, to me it may be very valuable, and I would therefore be willing to pay a great amount for it or to keep it. We can also understand the same thing in a spiritual sense. By looking at what something is worth and what someone is willing to pay for it, we can examine its true value. What is heaven worth? What would it be worth to you to go to heaven? We're going to answer that question today as we explore God's truth for the world. Thank you for joining us today, and we encourage you to take your Bible and prepare to study along with us. We began a study last week looking at the man Abraham. We're using Abraham as an example of great faithfulness. By looking at him, he was called Faithful Abraham in Galatians 3, and noticing how he dealt with God, then we can take those same lessons and apply them to our lives. If we deal with God in the same faithful way, then like Abraham, we can be called the friend of God. And that, of course, should be our goal. Last week we examined the fact that being faithful means being ready to go. There are two different events in Abraham's life that are referred to in Hebrews chapter 11. One of them is that God called him out of his homeland and into another land, and Abraham was ready to go. This week we notice that faithfulness means being ready to give. The other event that is referred to in Hebrews chapter 11 is found in verses 17 through 19. Read with me if you would. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which also he received him in a figurative sense. This is referring to a time in Abraham's life when God tested him. Sometimes in the Bible, depending on what version you're reading from, it may say that God tempted him. We're not to understand from this that God was enticing him to do what was wrong, but rather that God was testing him. Now, this test was given for Abraham's benefit, so that Abraham could pass that test and know of his own commitment to God. Also, it was recorded for our benefit, that we would have the advantage of seeing the test that Abraham went up against, so that when we are tested and our faith is put to the test, we might have this wonderful example to stand before us that we can follow after it. We need to realize that Abraham was ready to give. Abraham demonstrated his willingness to give because he took his son to the altar for that point of sacrifice. There are many parallels in the way that Isaac was offered by Abraham and the way that Jesus was offered by his Father in heaven. And I'd like to examine some of those today. To do this, we'll have to go back to the Old Testament, to Genesis chapter 22, where we find the account of Abraham offering Isaac. If you would, turn back there to Genesis 22, and we take our first parallel from verse 2, where we see that it is Abraham's only son who he is going to offer. It's his only begotten son, according to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. We find that when God required a sacrifice of Abraham, he was very specific. You take your son, and then he specifies, your only son, Isaac. He didn't want there to be any misunderstanding. And God also doesn't want us to misunderstand who was offered on the cross. It was not a son of God. It was the Son of God, the only begotten of God. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, we read, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him." John chapter 3 and verse 16 is often referred to as the golden text of the Bible. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Just as Jehovah offered His only begotten, Jesus of Nazareth, Abraham was commanded to offer his only begotten. Now we know that he had one other son at this point, a man named Ishmael. But he was not the son of promise. Rather, Isaac was. And that was the sacrifice that God required. We also find in verse 2 that the sacrifice was made in the land of Moriah on one of the mountains. The only other biblical reference we have to Moriah is in 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1, where Solomon built the temple on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. We may not know the exact location, the exact mountain, but it appears to be a mountain in the area of Jerusalem, and therefore, at the very greatest, not far from where Jesus would one day be crucified. For he was taken outside of the city of Jerusalem, and he was crucified on Mount Calvary. So we see another similarity between these two sacrifices. In verse 3 of our text from Genesis chapter 22, we find that Abraham had to make the proper preparations for this sacrifice. We're told that he prepared some servants and animals and the wood for the sacrifice and the fire for the sacrifice. For to make the sacrifice according to the law under which he lived, he would have to take Isaac and with the knife kill him and then place the body on the altar and burn it as a burnt offering to God. There were some offerings where the people kept back part of the animal that was offered. But in a burnt offering, it was all given to the Father. It was completely His. God did a similar thing because He made the preparations necessary to bring Jesus to the cross. The Father did this when the time was right, according to His eternal plan. In Galatians 4, beginning of verse 4, we're told that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The fullness of time, when the time was right. Paul told the Ephesians in chapter 1 and verse 10 that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. This is clearly a reference to the fact that God did this on His timetable. In Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 14, we see that after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." God did the things that were necessary. He made the preparations required in order to bring about the sacrifice at the appropriate time and place. Abraham also made the proper preparations for the sacrifice that he was required to make. We notice fourthly in verse 5 of Genesis chapter 22 that Abraham made this sacrifice believing in a resurrection. We know that this is also true in the case of the sacrifice that God made of Christ upon the cross. For in John chapter 10, beginning in verse 17, Jesus says, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Abraham believed that Isaac would come back from the dead. We'll look at that in just a moment in greater detail. But God also knew that there was a resurrection and that Jesus would be raised from the dead. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21 says that from that time, Jesus began to show to His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. He went to the cross believing in a resurrection. The Father put Him on the cross believing in a resurrection. And Abraham took Isaac to the altar to sacrifice him, believing in a resurrection. In verse 6 of Genesis chapter 22, we see that Isaac is the one who carried the wood. The sacrifice was carrying the wood on which he would be burned. Of course, the parallel to Christ is very striking. In John chapter 19 and verse 17, we see, "And he," this is Christ, "bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha." Jesus carried His own cross. the sacrifice, carrying the instrument of sacrifice. Here we find that Isaac is required to carry the wood that he would be burned on. Again, the sacrifice, carrying the object on which he would be sacrificed. We're commanded to take up our crosses. In fact, in Luke 9, beginning in verse 23, he says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Now, many misunderstand this passage. We think that our cross represents some burden we must bear. But that's not what he's talking about. Notice the next verse. "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." The cross was an instrument of death. And we must put to death our own will, our own desires, and do what God commands for us. For until we are ready to make that sacrifice, the sacrifice of our own will to that of God's, we cannot be pleasing to Him. So just as the sacrifice carried the object of His sacrifice to the cross, the same was true with Isaac. In verse 8 of Genesis chapter 22, we notice that God provided the sacrifice. This is the same as in the case of Jesus on the cross. In John chapter 1 and verse 36, John the Baptist says, he saw Jesus coming and walking toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." God had provided the Lamb. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, it says, "Therefore he came into the world and he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me." God did provide a body, but for what purpose? Hebrews 10 and verse 10. "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." God provided a sacrifice, and here we see the difference. For the sacrifice Abraham provided could not take sins away, but the sacrifice of God does if we are obedient. Abraham offered his son Isaac on the altar. Now, Abraham did not kill his son. If you continue your reading in Genesis chapter 22, you'll find that the angel of the Lord speaks to him from heaven and stops him from killing his son with the knife. That then behind him he sees pinned up or caught by his horns in the briars a ram. That ram becomes the offering. God did provide the sacrifice. But we also know from our text in Hebrews chapter 11 that in his mind, Abraham had offered his son Isaac. He went through with it. He had completely given himself over to it and to doing exactly what God required of him. How could Abraham do that? What reasoning would a person use, or what might run through the mind of a father that would allow him to kill his own son? God, of course, is not in favor of human sacrifice, has not been in favor of human sacrifice, and it is for that reason that he stopped Abraham from actually sacrificing his son. But Abraham, or rather the writer of the book of Hebrews, tells us about Abraham so that we might know what his reasoning was. First of all, we need to understand that Abraham believed firmly that God can do anything, that there is nothing that is beyond the power or the capability of Jehovah God. What led him to that conclusion? There are a few things. First of all, his son Isaac came from a dead womb. His wife, Sarah, had been barren her entire life, was not able to have children. Yet God promised a son and promised that that son would come from Sarah. So Abraham saw Isaac as a gift from a dead womb. Also, we know, according to Hebrews 11 and verse 12, that Abraham was as good as dead. Now, of course, that's not saying that Abraham physically was already dead or that he was about to die, for the text tells us that he lived many years after this. But it's telling us that he was of such an age, almost 100 years old, to the point where he should no longer be able to have children. So Isaac had come to him from a dead womb and from a man who was too old to be able to have children. We need to understand then that he saw Isaac as a miracle, and certainly he was. Also, we know that Sarah not only had been barren, but that she was past the point of menopause. What that means is that according to Genesis 18 and verse 12, she was too old to have children in the natural way. It would not have been possible for her to conceive a child naturally. Rather, it was done supernaturally. God had promised that He would bring this about, and He was faithful to His promise, and He brought about Isaac. It is easy to understand then that Abraham saw Isaac as a gift from God, one that was alive that had come from dead, and he expected God to raise Isaac from the dead. We said earlier that in the burnt sacrifice, Isaac would have been killed with the knife and then burned until his body was consumed. It was the expectation of Abraham that God would raise Isaac up from those ashes alive. Do you recall that when Abraham left his servants and left their animals and put the wood on Isaac to climb the mountain for the purpose of making the offering, that he told his servants, "The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come again." Abraham expected to climb that mountain, kill his son, burn him as a sacrifice, and for God to restore that son, him being the son of promise, to bring him back to life, and then they would both come down from that mountain again. That was Abraham's expectation because he had that much faith in God. We are told here in Hebrews 11, he accounted that God is able to raise him up even from the dead, and according to the American Standard, from whence also he did in a figure receive him back. In his mind, Isaac was sacrificed. He was already dead, and God restored him. So in a figurative sense, as the New King James said in our original reading, he did receive his son back from the dead in a figurative sense. Are you able to do the kinds of things that Abraham did? Are you able to go where God says to go? Are you able to give what God says to give? If your answer is no, if you are not capable of doing that, maybe it's because you don't have the faith that Abraham had. Last week we had someone send us a question and asked how we might grow our faith, cause it to increase. The answer was we must turn to God's Word, see what He has said, see what He has done, and allow that to build faith within us. Have you done that? Without faith, you can't please God, Hebrews 11, verse 6, as we've mentioned many times. But we also know that all faith is not a good faith, for some is dead. Some faith is weak. Some faith is empty. It's only the faith that motivates us, that moves us to a point of doing the works of obedience that God has established for us that will save us. According to James 2, we can take our works of obedience and put them with our faith and thereby be justified. Who's the example that James uses to teach that? Abraham. Abraham was made complete, was made perfect, was justified when his works of obedience were put together with his faith. Do you have that kind of faith that would move you to repent of your sins, to confess Christ before men, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins? If you're willing to do that, you can be saved. Saved by faith, together with your works of obedience. God has made this assurance. God has given this promise. And God is faithful that He will keep that promise. This would be our desire for every one of you. And if you've done those things, but somehow along the way you have lost your faith in God, or it has become weak and you have left Him, we beg of you to turn back to God, to turn back to His Word. Pray for forgiveness of your sins. If you're already a child of God, that avenue is available to you. If you will repent and pray, He will forgive. This, of course, is our desire not only for ourselves, but for everyone who sees this program and hears this broadcast.